Psalm 145, this is the word of God. A praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectingly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And there, dear friends, is the holy, inspired, inerrant word of God, and may he bless it to us as we hear it proclaimed. Well, as I said, we are looking at Psalms that really bring to us a greater understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ, particularly those Psalms that have that declarative statement about the Lord Jesus. And I think that's something we want to have in our minds as we consider a number of these Psalms. We know that whenever it speaks about the character and the attributes of the Lord Jesus, it's referencing as well the Father and the Spirit. We understand that they're all of that same substance and power and glory. But as we look at these Psalms, we are also hearing how they address the Lord Jesus and of who he is as the eternal Son of God and what he has accomplished for his people as the Son of God. And so all of this purpose for us to follow that command, that imperative in 2 Peter 3, where we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so far, we have just begun this study, but we're going to carry on into the first part of September. We've studied the Lord our God is holy, and the Lord is good. And now, in respect of Psalm 145, in particular verse 3, we are considering the Lord is great. And you hear that declarative statement in Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And in fact, throughout this psalm, aspects of that greatness are brought out. We're going to hear more of it next week in verses 8 to 21. But this afternoon, we are focused specifically on verses 1 to 7 and understanding that glory and that majesty of Jesus Christ as great. Great is the Lord. And the interesting thing about this particular psalm, it's the last psalm that actually is attributed to David. It's a psalm that's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and every verse of this psalm begins with one of those letters in order, except for, you'll note, there's only 21 verses. The 14th letter, the Hebrew letter Nun, is what is missing. And there's debate over why it's missing. There's some renditions of the Bible that include a verse that is supposedly to be part of it, but it's not definitive. But this is still yet an acrostic, and we won't know why. That's one of the unsearchable aspects of God's greatness, why he left out one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But nonetheless, it is a psalm where every verse takes us away from ourself to the Lord. And you don't often realize as Christians how important that is. Even from the title. And this title includes a word that is nowhere else used as a title to these psalms. A praise of David. A song of adoration. That's what it means. An adoration of David to God. And having a psalm, having a song that is of pure praise of the Lord for who he is as God is unique. It is unique. You think of all the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, just to put everything under that umbrella that Paul does, of what we sing. And how many hymns can you think of that simply and exclusively are just devoted to the glory of the greatness of God? And I can only think of a few. Even that hymn that we sung, How Great Thou Art. It does focus on God, but then it comes back to us, doesn't it? And what we enjoy from God. And it's hard for us not to, in our praises of God, reflect on what we have gained and how it's affected us and how it impacts our lives. But to simply sing a praise of the majestic glory of God is rare. I think that speaks more of us than of what God desires. But there is no focus of David in this psalm on his needs or on his circumstances or on his trials. And you may think, well, how does a song like this help us in our needs, in our circumstances, in our trials? Well, that's going to come out more and more as we go into this psalm today and next week especially. But it forces us to stop, as Psalm 46 verse 11 says. It forces us to stop in the midst of all of our needs and all of our circumstances and in all of our trials to simply be still and what? And know that he is God. Now, that's hard, isn't it? That is one of the most challenging things we have when the earth is being shaken, when our lives are being shaken, when things disappear, when trials that are so grievous impact us, to simply be still and know that he is God. That is difficult, isn't it? We struggle with that. And that's why this is such an exceptional psalm. Where we're called, and especially when it comes to Christ, to be still and know that he is God. And for David to really, in the inspiration of the Spirit, to bring out a psalm that is all about the praise of the glory of God. It's something I believe in David's life came more toward the end of it. As he, in his service of God's kingdom and with all of his struggles, his sins, his errors as a prophet and as a king, for him to be still and reflect upon the greatness of the Lord, to reflect on what is it that really brings out the heart of a worshiper of God. It isn't just what we have been blessed with. It isn't just in how God has met some of our needs. It isn't in how we've seen trials overcome and sometimes those points in our lives where we feel that there's no end to our sufferings and it comes about and we differentiate, as I said, between what we count as kind providence and hard providence. It isn't about all of those things. It's simply about the glory of our Lord that fills our hearts. Have you ever had those moments? I can think of a few times where, even in my study, going through God's Word, hard days, easy days, just having those times when the Spirit impresses upon your soul the glory of God, where all you can do is echo the words of Revelation 5:13. Oh, blessing, honor, glory, power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Have you ever had those moments? They're rare, aren't they? Because the struggles and the hardships and the difficulties of life and even the joys and blessings of life carry us along. We're giving gratitude, expressing gratitude, which we're supposed to do, or expressing our needs, but we rarely consider the glory of God, just who He is. Consider your own praise of the Lord, and particularly the Lord Jesus, and consider your praise that bears solely on Christ. As God, as King, as Lord of Lords. And as you do, you'll see the immediate benefit of that as you are meditating on who the Lord Jesus is, simply as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that begin to do? It begins to make this world and even our own lives look very small in reflection of His greatness. Great is the Lord. His greatness is to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I want us to reflect on that before we get to how that greatness fills us with consolation, comfort, compassion, joy, and delight, all those things that are expressed in verses 8 to 21. And the first thing we consider is that phrase, great is the Lord, and understanding this is talking about majestic greatness. When it says great is the Lord, it is referring to that pure majesty of who Christ is as God and as King and as sovereign over all of creation. And that word great, to understand it, is a word that speaks about immensity. No other word to compare with it. It's not a word that speaks about the enjoyment of something. When someone comes along and asks you, how was your day? And you'll respond, oh, it was what? It was great. Or that Tony the Tiger commercial, Frosted Flakes. They're great. It's not a word that reflects that kind of joy that we have experienced. Nor is it a state of feeling. How are you today? Oh, I'm great. In comparison to those other days when we don't say it, but we're feeling miserable. It's not along those lines. It's a summation of the immensity of who He is as God. It's a word that has been wrongly, falsely assumed by many earthly, and I'll add an adjective to it, many earthly and ruthless kings and lords of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar was one in Daniel chapter 4 when he is warned that he is going to commit one of the great blasphemies of pride and elevate himself as a great God and being. He says this in Daniel 4:30. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Yeah, how did you build that kingdom? By the ruthless slaughter of many nations, by the degradation of God's people. There is nothing great about Babylon in God's eyes. In fact, you read Revelation and you will see what God calls Babylon there. And yet, this man thought it was great, the work of man's hand. And he's not alone in that. Alexander the Great. What a name for a man who died probably of malaria. Herod the Great. Isn't it interesting? These ruthless leaders take that title to themselves. And he died being poisoned by his son. What do we call him? Herod the Lesser? You know, what a word to attach in that way to any man. And don't think it's just men. Catherine the Great. Wow, what a wicked woman she was. Isn't it interesting that in the course of the world's history, we have no problem attaching that word to ruthless, ruthless kings. And yet to stop and consider, great is the Lord. And it's a greatness of being. David even here speaks to him as the king. "I will extol you, my God, O king." A king saying, "You know what? I know I am a king, but my kingship has nothing compared to Christ." He knew that the Lord was immensely greater than he could ever think to be. And in fact, in his Psalms and that, he as a prophet is given an understanding of the greatness of the being of the God who would be his Savior. And we know those three attributes, not alone in and of themselves, but those three attributes that are just beyond our understanding of greatness, which will come to that last phrase, the unsearchable greatness of our God. But as great, Christ is eternal. We can't fathom that, but that's one of the clear things that the Psalms often bring out. From eternity to eternity, you are God. The eternal nature of our Lord. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There is no beginning, no end. In fact, when it comes to even trying to understand what it means to be eternal, it's to see God as outside of time. He inhabits eternity. As Peter would echo from the Psalms, one day with the Lord is as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Because God, as he looks at the fullness of the history of the whole of the earth, it's like me looking at this table and seeing everything from one end to the other. But I'm outside of it as far as time goes. That's greatness. He is eternal. And you can be thankful that he is eternal. For he has from eternity established His divine decrees, so that absolutely everything that happens in time and space is because of the will of the eternal God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that comforting? He is infinite. You go to Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, and it speaks of His infinite nature, meaning that He is a God who is beyond what we see. Where can I go to flee from Your presence? Where is God not? That's a contradiction. It's not just that He is everywhere present. In His infinite being, the Lord cannot be contained in space or time. Nor can any of His being and attributes be measured. He is beyond creation. He doesn't just fill creation. He stands beyond it. There's not a place where His presence isn't known, because He is infinite. And both in the essence of His attributes and as He authors those communicable attributes, He stands infinite in every single one. He is not just simply wise. He is wisdom itself. He's not simply just omnipotent. He is power itself. Go on through all of them. He is not simply good, as we heard last week. He is goodness itself. He's not just just. He is justice. He's not just righteous. He is righteousness itself. He is the fullness of all that He is in its infinity. And He is unchangeable. In the greatness of His being, God is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. He is not a God who increases or decreases in any of His attributes, nor is He a God who is diminished by sin or perplexed by secondary causes. He is unchangeable. And especially when we think of the Lord Jesus in His divinity, it is said of Him, Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And why it is important to know and see our Lord in this manner as eternal, infinite, and unchangeable, is it stands in stark contrast to us, doesn't it? We are mortal. We have a beginning. We have an end of life. We are finite. There's many things that affect us, that change us. And it's especially for you, dear Christian, when you consider just even today, stop and think about how many things are changing in our world, but even more as it comes to bear upon your own life. How much change is going on. Isn't it one of the sweetest things to just stop and think, thank you, God, that You do not change. Thank You that You remain in all Your eternalness and infinite glory. A God who does not change in Your love for me, in Your care of this world, in Your purposes that You have established. Thank You that You are unchanging. Great is the Lord. And that greatness is praiseworthy, greatly to be praised. You know, David here, when you read this psalm and you sing it through, if you look to the Psalter, you see that there are three sections that can be sung from this psalm. It's a worship psalm. David cannot help but worship the Lord because of His greatness. And again, I'll say it, not because of what the Lord has done for him, but simply because of who the Lord is. It draws out the worship of this lesser man. And again, that's something for our own hearts to consider. What is your duty as a creature of God? It is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. It is for you to live your life as an act of devotion and worship to God in all things. And you see David beginning that. I will extol you, my God. I will bless your name forever. And even as I do this, and the next generation, they're praising your works, verse 4. They're meditating on your wondrous works. They'll speak of your awesome acts. They'll utter the memory of your goodness and sing of your righteousness. It's a psalm that brings us to worship God. And again, I'll set that in the realm of whatever struggles or whatever difficulties you may be having on a particular day or a particular season in your life. Oh, what it would be, dear Christian, if you, rather than grumbling and complaining about a hard circumstance that has come upon you, or rather than falling into that despair because a season in your life is filled with trouble, that you would stop and think of God and the Lord Jesus and who He is and all His greatness and simply worship Him. I will extol you, my God, O King. Let me think upon your sovereignty, that as King, you are just, righteous, merciful, awesome, and you are the holy Lord God Almighty. And to do that without any petition, confession, or need, to simply be enthralled and declare the majestic glory of Christ, the King. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because we're so mindful of our lives. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. That word bless, it's a covenant word. It's the word that God uses when He says He wants to bless you as He keeps you. He wants to bring the blessing of His peace upon your life. And David echoes it back to that God who, in all of His greatness, as you see in the reflection in your bulletin from J.C. Ryle, this is God who thinks on me? How can you not bless Him? Because that word bless is a covenant word that speaks of affection, of joy, and relationship. I know this God that I have proclaimed the greatness of. He's not only the God who is great in heaven. What is it that says in all of Scripture? He's my God. And that's not where we are looking at what we gain. It's an understanding of what God has in all of His greatness determined to bring forth children from this earth. And for David, whatever is before him each day, the ups and downs of life, every day I will bless you, because the knowledge of the greatness of this God who is his King comforts the soul. The knowledge of His sovereignty. God is ruling your life. And dear Christians, what do you know about God's rule for your life? It's good. The Lord is good. His providence. That is, those things that unfold in your life, and you sit back and you wonder and you think, what in the world is God doing with me today? Well, what do you know about His providence? All things work together for good. Comes back to God again, doesn't it? He's good. The divine purposes. I can't fathom what in the world is God going to do in this circumstance. David had many of those days. We have many of those days. But what does he say there? Every day I will bless you. Did you bless the Lord yesterday? I hope you have today as we've worshipped Him. Will you bless Him tomorrow? Because He has ordered everything for you in each and every day for His glory. Isn't that amazing? For His glory. And for our good. But for His glory, every day has been ordered. It's praiseworthy greatness. Because isn't it amazing? 7 billion people on this earth, and the Lord is King over every single one. 240-something nations who are gathered in Paris extolling the greatness of their athletes. 240-something nations, and the Lord is King of every single one. Isn't that good? We forget that, don't we? Why it's so important to know, great is the Lord. Not only will I bless your name forever and ever, verse 2, I will praise your name. I will praise your name forever and ever. He knows that this praise is not something that's just for the day. He knows that everything in the hands of our Lord and King is working for eternal glory. That there is an exceedingly great weight of glory waiting for us from God our Savior. And it's also not just majestic greatness and praiseworthy greatness. It is unsearchable greatness. And this is where it really humbles us. When we are trying to discern the will of God, when we contemplate His greatness, we come to that humble point in our lives to recognize, I can't fathom God in all of His greatness and in all of what He is doing. Oh, that humility would settle upon the people of this world and how they think and how they predict and how their science declares that so many things are going to happen within the next 2 decades. I've been around for 6 decades. I often joke, and you've heard some of us say, but those of us who went through high school in the 70s heard about the great ice age that was coming again by the year 2000. Now they're telling us something else is coming again. I'm not being dismissive of climate change. I'm not being dismissive of the need that we have to care for the world that God has created. We don't know. You know, I read this past week. This is one thing that really amazes me, because As the science goes beyond our earth and into the fullness of the universe, and you hear scientists talking more and more about what's out there and how black holes and dark matter works, and they're coming out with all of these convoluted statements about what our universe is like and how it's growing and increasing and how, you know, etc., etc., etc. I read this past week that of the Earth's oceans alone, how much do you think they have mapped? Less than 20%. And they're going out into the universe? Mapped. Technology that they have can only map less than 20% of our oceans. And when it comes to actually exploring and knowing what is in our oceans. This is from their own data. Less than 5% has actually been explored. And they've got the universe figured out. Good on you. But that's the arrogance of man, again, that would not only make ruthless leaders great, but would exalt their wisdom and their knowledge against the unsearchable greatness of our God. That's something, too, even with our Lord. He is great. And the Lord Jesus is greatly to be praised. And my friends, there's things of His greatness that's beyond our understanding. And do you know what the three of those are that are made known to us very clearly? First, in Isaiah 55, His ways and thoughts. I caution you, dear Christians, if you're ever trying to understand God's will and purposes through things that unfold before you, it's a very dangerous way to live. You don't know. You walk by faith. The only way that we can know anything is by looking backwards and seeing where the Lord has worked to bring us where we are at this point in life. But just because something happens tomorrow doesn't mean necessarily that it's evil and bad or that it's good and a blessing. You don't know the end of those things. But you know the one who does. And you hear His words to you. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They are higher than the heavens, and you are on earth. Walk by faith. Know that the Lord is always at work for your good. When you think on that unsearchable greatness of our Lord, just what He wants from you when you don't understand the way, and you don't comprehend His thoughts, He says, just learn to be content. Don't grumble and complain. Those are the things that He speaks to us. Because when something goes wrong, what's the first thing out of our mouth? It's a complaint. More than anything. It's not a thank you, Lord. It's a complaint. Sometimes we will never know what the Lord has intended until we stand in glory. Because only then shall we be known and know as we are known. The second is the peace of God. I watched a dear brother die. And the last time I visited him, he was settled in his soul with all the health struggles he had. And you sit and you wonder, oh Lord, can I be such a man who has peace that Philippians 4 what? Philippians 4, 7, what does it say? Peace that passes all understanding. But He can give it. And He promises it. And you think, how many of you have thought in your own heart, oh Lord, if it comes to such troubles and trials, I don't know if I can endure it. My friends, if your mind is stayed upon Jehovah, what has He promised you? Perfect peace passes all understanding. It's unsearchable. But He promises it to you. And the last is His love. In Ephesians 3:19, He speaks of it there, trying to know the height, the depth, the length, and the width. I always get those things mixed up. I'm not sure which is first and which is last. But that's the four of them. And we are to know that love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. And I believe what Paul is talking about there is this question, and this is going to lead us next week into the rest of this psalm. But it's that question of, why did you choose me? Why did you set your love on me? Why? I don't deserve it. I can't comprehend it. And yet, the Lord has loved me. You know, we can complain about a lot of things in the world, a lot of things in our life. But if you just stop to consider the unsearchable greatness of the love of Christ in your life, you'll realize there's absolutely nothing with me that He should love me. Yet He has. And you can trust His love because it's like Him in His greatness. It's an eternal love. It's an infinite love. It's an unchangeable love. And He gives it. Isn't that amazing? You see why this is so important for us? To be enthralled with the greatness of our Lord. To be still and know He is God, our God. Let us pray.